This morning we are continuing in 1 John. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 10 this morning. It's on page 1898 in the Pew Bible if you want to follow along. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to start at the beginning of the chapter. I'm going to read from verse 1 down to verse 10 of 1 John chapter 1. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." Heavenly Father, as we continue studying this first letter of John this morning, as we continue studying your word this morning, and we see in this passage, we see your glory. We see it compared to our sin. Lord, I pray that it would not be true of any of us that we would look to ourselves and say, "I have no sin," or "I have not sinned." That we would realize that we are all sinners. Even knowing you, we are still sinners. None of us is perfect. Lord, let none of us ever act as though we are perfect, or let the world think that we see ourselves as perfect. Lord, we are simply sinners forgiven through the shed blood of Christ. Lord, if there are any here this morning who do not know you as their Savior, who have not trusted in you, Lord, I pray even this morning that they would see the sinfulness, the exceeding sinfulness of their own sin and their need for a Savior. And even this morning, come to trust in you as the one and only Savior of the world, the one and only who can and who has paid for their sin debt through his death on the cross. Jesus himself, who has taken on that sin debt and suffered for it, died on the cross, and 3 days later resurrected from the dead as the proof that God the Father accepted that death as the perfect sacrifice. Certainly we thank you for that. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for the chance to be here to learn you, to learn about you, to know you better, and really we just thank you for the opportunity that we can be forgiven. Amen. So I kind of mentioned last week that in this letter, John is showing us what a Christian is. You know, there are certain characteristics that Christians have, and in this letter, John gives us these characteristics so that we can see if we have them. In verse 4, he says he's writing so that our joy may be full. You know, I love John's writing. This is one of the reasons why I love John's writing, because John tells us why he writes what he's writing. Here he says, I'm writing this so that our joy may be full, your joy may be full, you may have this joy. At the end of this letter in chapter 5, verse 13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. You know, he's saying, look, I'm writing this so you know you have this. I went a little bit with read from Revelation last week. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, John says, blessed is he who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it. Take heart to what is written in it, because the time is near. You know, he wrote the book of the Revelation to be a blessing. John, you know, we studied John, and we kept bringing this up. John chapter 20, verse 31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You know, John, when John wrote so that his readers would figure out who Jesus is and know Jesus, know him as the Savior, and know whether or not they know him. You know, John was definitely a spiritual guy. It's why I love studying John's writing. I love, you know, preaching through it, and I love reading his stuff, because John's heart was Jesus. You know, the focus of what John did was Jesus. You know, he was, when John became a disciple, he was probably a very young teenager. You know, he may be about Eli's age. You know, came to be a follower of Jesus and followed him for 3 years and was there when Jesus died. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was there with Jesus. And so he's taking all that, and he's everything John had been through his life, and he's writing down these things. And what does John want? John wants to know. He wants us to know that we know Jesus. You know, everything John had been through, everything John had seen in his life, John's goal was bring people to Christ. You know, I hope that's our goal too. Bring people to Christ. Lay them at the foot of the cross. I can't drag you up and say, okay, you're going to believe, and then, you know, hold your mouth and your nose shut until you suffocate you until you say, okay, I give, I believe in Jesus. No, my duty as a pastor is, you know, preach on texts like this where John is telling us about God's glory and about sin, and say, okay, this is who we are. Here's the cross. There's Jesus hanging there. You know, this is why he hung there. We look at these texts in John where, you know, in 1 John where, you know, God is light, in him there's no darkness. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet we walk in the darkness, we lie. You know, John's saying, look, I want you to know what is going on here. You know, he wants us to know how we can know that we know the Lord. He wants us to know how to have this joy and fellowship. So what I want to do this morning is divide this text into two sections. You know, first, I want to look at the glory of God. And then second, I want to look at the certainty of sin. So what does John mean when he says God is light? In him there is no darkness at all. You know, John is, remember last week, said John is a trustworthy witness, so he's He's telling us what he's seen. He's telling us what he's heard. He's telling us what he's experienced in his life. Well, here John is starting to do just that. This is why we need to know he's a trustworthy witness. As he gets into this, and he makes a statement like, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. We need to know, can I trust what John is saying? And what John does is he starts where any true understanding of God and any true understanding of the gospel must start. He begins with God's glory. He tells us God is light. Notice, he doesn't say God is a light. He doesn't say God is the light. He says God is light. In what ways is God light? And in contrast, what is darkness? So I want to go through some scripture and to kind of clarify this hopefully a little bit. You don't have to turn to them, but you may want to just, you can jot down the references if you want to study or take a look at later. Genesis 1, you know, right at the very beginning, we start seeing this. Genesis 1, verses 3 and 4, said, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light was good. He separated the light from the darkness. You know, here God is creating light. And something interesting about that, you know, there was evening, there was morning, the first day. And then we go down, and I should have looked at this before I decided to go here, but verse 14, let there be lights in the vault of the sky. So God creates light on the first day. Then we go down through the text, and let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them serve as signs to mark sacred times. Days and years, let them be lights in the vault, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day. What's that? The sun. The lesser light to govern the night. What's that? The moon. He also made the, I love this, could be my favorite sentence in all of Scripture. He's creating everything. He also made the stars. I absolutely love that. You know, we're in an agricultural area, so most of us don't have a whole lot of, you know, the fancy word now is light pollution, but we can get outside and look at the sky at night. You know, you get out and you look at the stars, and there's billions of stars, and what do we have? He made the stars also. It's almost like, yeah, I got time. You know, I love that. But God set them in the vault to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, to separate light from darkness. God saw it was good. There was evening. There was morning, the fourth day. Seem odd? Day one, he creates light. Day four, he made the sun to hold the light. You know, there was light before there was the sun. We think, oh, it's the sun that lights us, you know, and you get into Revelation. I don't want to go too far, but you get into Revelation and Jesus is the light. There is no need of a sun to light it during the day because Jesus is its light. And it says, you know, I love it, the gates are not closed by night because there is no night, because Jesus is the light. So it's always, you know, it's the light's always there. So, you know, Genesis 1, we start, he creates light. And hopefully I'm not getting into too much of Nate's Wednesday night stuff here, but I'm good. I'm okay. But, you know, he creates the light. And then 3 days later, he creates the sun and the moon. Second Corinthians 6:14. I'll see if I can get over to it here quick. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common, or what fellowship can light have with darkness? You know, there Paul is telling, he's comparing believers to unbelievers, and he does that by saying light and dark. You know, lightness and darkness. That believers are in the light, unbelievers are in the darkness. Psalm 36, 9. Again, I should have marked these out. Psalm 36, 9. For with you is the fountain of light. In your light, we see light. You know, in this verse, light is equal to eternal life. Gospel of John, chapter 8. You know, this is a very, very well-known verse. Chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You know, the word light is often used in Scripture to describe the holy, sinless perfection of God. In other words, light is righteousness when we see it in Scripture. Light is righteousness, and darkness is unrighteousness or sin. So again, I want to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. And I just read it a minute ago. It says, For God, who said, Let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Let me read that again. For God, who said, Let light shine out of darkness. You know, it's going back again to the creation of light. Let light shine out of darkness. Made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. You know, what is Paul saying there? You know, think of it this way. If we were in here in an evening, you know, Wednesday evening we come in here and it's dark, you know, by the time the service is over on Wednesday evening. And, you know, imagine we go over and we shut the light switch off and shut all the lights off in the room. You know, if you were to stand up and try to walk around, you're good chance you're going to trip over something or someone. You know, the pew in front of you or someone's feet or whatever it may be, because it's dark, right? You can't see. You can't see the dangers in front of you. You know, the other thing you can't see is you can't see the good things that are there. You know, if we're here and, you know, Nate's in the middle of teaching and we shut the lights off, you're not going to be able to see the scripture, you know, if we're in a scripture or look at the notes. You know, as we're here this morning, you wouldn't be able to open your Bible and, you know, take notes down. You know, you wouldn't be able to find your way down to the fellowship hall if you needed a cup of coffee or a glass of water or, you know, use the restroom or something. You can't see and comprehend things that are a danger, but you also can't see and understand the things that are a blessing. You know, again, that verse, 2 Corinthians 4, 6, it says, For God, who said, Let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. You know, God is the creator of light. We saw that from Genesis 1. He's the possessor of light. You know, he is light. You know, when we read in the passage the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, it's telling us that God shines his light into our heart so that we can know who Jesus is. know, if it was dark, if it was nighttime and I shut the lights off, we shut all the lights off. Well, what happens when we flip the switches back on? Well, instantly the light overpowers the darkness. You know, if lights are on, it cannot be dark in this room. You cannot add darkness, right? You can only take away light. You know, darkness is not a quantitative thing, if that makes sense. It's not like I can come in here and say, okay, I'm going to add some darkness. No, we say we need to take darkness away. We need to bright, if it's not bright enough in here, we add more lights. You know, and it can't be dark and light at the same time. So, you know, if you don't know the Lord, it's like the light switch in your heart is turned off. You can't see the dangers of your own sin. You know, you can't see how offensive your sin is in light of Almighty God. You may know there's a God. You may know there's this man Jesus who hung on the cross. You may even know that you sin, but you can't understand how offensive that sin is to God. You know, it's scripture, and I can't remember where it's at, but it talks about our sin becoming exceedingly sinful. Yeah. You know, if you don't know the Lord, you can't see the glorious truth that salvation comes through Jesus alone. It doesn't come by doing good things. It doesn't come by following religious activities. It comes through the shed blood of Christ on the cross. But when the light shines in our heart, when God causes that light to shine in our hearts, we instantly see how offensive our sin is to God, and we understand that God is light. So the first characteristic of a Christian is that Christians know that God is holy and righteous. And we know that our sin offends His holy nature. Again, if you're writing that down, it's that Christians know that God is holy and righteous. And we also know that our sin offends God's holy nature. So I want to look at the second part of this section. Verses 6 through 10, John shows us how real sin is. Again, he says, if we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us. You know, he's showing us we need to understand sin. I mean, he says, look, if you say you're in Christ, if you say you're in the light, and yet you're living in sin, you're lying. Then he says, now, if you say you haven't sinned, you're making God out to be a liar. That's a crazy thought. You know, here we are. If I say this, but yet I'm not, my life doesn't show it, I'm proving myself to be a liar. But yet, if I come in here and say, oh, I've never sinned, now I'm calling God a liar. You know, he's introducing us to these three groups of people in this section. Verse 6, he talks about people who have sinned, and they say, no, it's not really sin. Verse 8, he talks about people who deceive themselves into thinking they haven't sinned. Verse 10, he talks about people who say they've never sinned. So, you know, we have these three groups of people with different views of sin, but what does the Bible say? You know, what does the Bible say about sin? Well, it's what is sin? Just, you know, at its kind of lowest common denominator. What is sin? Right in this book, one page over, 1 John 3:4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. You know, other versions say sin is the transgression of the law. Another page or two over from that, 1 John 5:17. You see where John's... I mean, you know, we hear we shouldn't be talking about sin, but John talks about it an awful lot. Verse 17, chapter 5, verse 17, all wrongdoing is sin. He says, there is sin that does not lead to death. We'll get to that statement later, but much, you know, in a few months. But, you know, all wrongdoing is sin. Other translations say all unrighteousness is sin. Well, okay. So, transgression of God's law is sin. Any unrighteousness is sin. Well, what does this tell us about who has sinned? And this isn't John, this is Paul, so just to let you know, it kind of is universal. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Same chapter, verse 10. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. So if all unrighteousness is sin, you know, John tells us that, and then Paul says, there is none righteous. It's pretty much condemning all of us, right? I mean, apart from Christ, you know, we need to remember, this is apart from Christ. You know, this is... We need to know that we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of God's glory. We need to understand that Adam and Eve themselves committed one sin. Adam committed one sin. Thrown out of the Garden of Eden, and guess what? All of us are still suffering the consequences of that sin. We even talked in Sunday school this morning that, you know, sin can be forgiven, but the consequences of that sin continue on. I think Adam is the perfect example of that. That consequence of Adam's sin is continuing on today, that we're all born in sin. We're all born spiritually dead. So committing one sin, you know, we learn from Adam, the entire world fell through one sin. Well, what hope do we have? Romans 6:23. I used to have, on my old truck, I had this, a decal of this on the back window. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's no Baptists in here because I was waiting for a big amen or something, so... Amen. Thank you. You know, if we're going to truly understand how horrible sin is, we need to realize that one single sin earns God's wrath. So what do we do? If we understand how horrible sin is to God, we need to ask, what do we do? You know, we looked at God's glory and said that one characteristic of a Christian is a proper understanding of God's glory and a proper understanding of his sin. So I titled this, The Glory of God and Certainty of Sin. And we just looked at sin and noticed that, you know, we're all guilty of sin, and our sin is basically, it's like a concrete wall. I'm a contractor. I do a lot of concrete, so, you know, I use concrete and building and stuff like that for illustrations. You know, our sin is like a concrete wall dividing us from God. So what do we do? Well, back to 1 John again. Verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Verse 9, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Sorry, that was 1 John chapter 2. I'm reading ahead. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. And this is definitely an important verse. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So the question is, are you walking in the light? You know, are you confessing your sin? Now, this isn't telling us we're going to lose our salvation if we don't confess, and it's certainly not telling us that we're going to be judged for those sins that we don't confess, or that we earn salvation by confessing. But it's telling us that confession of sin is a wonderful thing. You know, why is true confession so important? And why is it so wonderful for us as Christians? And I want to say, when I talk about confession, I'm saying confession to God. I'm not saying, you know, coming to me in some little room and you tell me something and then, you know, I give you prayers to say or whatever. I'm saying going to God and confessing to him my sin. True confession is such a wonderful thing because when we confess our sin, when I confess my sin to God, it shows that I understand how bad sin is. Even the simplest, what I see as the most minor sin, if I'm confessing that to God, it's showing, you know, it's a testimony to me that I actually, to myself, that I understand what sin is. And it helps us understand that our sin is against God. You know, it helps us understand that without God, we are hopelessly lost in sin. You know, as Christians, we don't confess to earn forgiveness. We confess because we have been forgiven. You know, we've been forgiven through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We find ourselves crying out to God for forgiveness, and we find joy through that confession because we know we're forgiven. So what do? We confess our sin. You know, the word confess literally means to say the same thing as another. You know, to confess your sin is to agree with God that sin is horrible. Yeah, that's why it's so important. We're agreeing with God that, you know, what he says is true. And if you feel about sin the same way God feels about sin, what are you going to do? You're going to change. You know, you will find yourself sinning less. You're not going to be sinless, but you will sin less. So if you're here today and don't know the Lord, this command to confess your sin is also for you. You know, there is unspeakable joy in knowing that the debt is paid. There is great joy in knowing that there is no fear of condemnation. But perhaps the greatest joy is knowing that you can have fellowship with Almighty God. If you don't know him, you cannot know that joy. You cannot know the forgiveness. You cannot know the wondrous and great joy of having fellowship with him. So cry out to him today for forgiveness. Either if you're sitting here as a Christian and you have some sin that you're working through in your life, cry out to him. You know, again, Sunday school this morning, we had this discussion that, you know, there are sins we carry in our lives, and I believe it's in Hebrews. A writer talks about the sin that so easily besets you, and we keep going back to it. We keep going back to it. We keep going back to it. Give it to God. You know, quit trying to do it in your own power. This is where I love the New American Standard translation of Psalm 46. You know, we be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46. New American Standard says, cease striving and know that I am God. I love that. You know, hand it over to him. Quit trying to do it yourself. Quit striving to do it yourself and give it to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy to know that we can be forgiven. What a joy to know that we can live in forgiveness, that we can live in fellowship with you. Lord, as Christians, we often beat ourselves up by not handing things over to you, not understanding what true forgiveness is, not confessing these sins to you and allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us and work in us and bring us out of those sins. And Lord, even that, trying to work around you and work around the Holy Spirit and trying to work through these sins ourselves, that in itself is a sin. It's a sin of pride. So Lord, I just pray if there's any here this morning who are in their own lives working through some unrepentant sin that they have not been able to work through. Lord, I pray even this morning they would confess that to you, hand it to you, and cry out to you for the help they need, knowing that our help comes from the Lord, knowing that only through you can that true forgiveness, that true freedom, and that true joy come. Lord, if there are those here this morning who don't know you, Lord, I pray that even this morning the Holy Spirit would be working in their heart. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be pricking their conscience and testifying to their conscience that they do need you, that sin is real, it is a certainty, and that you hate sin, but yet you willingly and welcomingly open your arms to the sinner. If they will but trust in the full and finished work of Christ on the cross as the full and final payment for their sin. Again, Lord, if we would cease striving and know that you are God, the struggles we deal with would melt away like the wax on a candle. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. Amen.